this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Just getting on a roll. The airport, and a buddy of mine was supposed to come and pick me up. The flight was a little bit delayed. So eventually we got together and I said, man, I'm so sorry that you had to wait. You know, the parking, you know, it's probably going to be a little bit over the top. And it's like, no, man, you get 30 minutes free waiting in Cape Town. I'm like, what? You can wait for 30 minutes without paying anything. That is amazing. Free parking in an airport for 30 minutes. It's incredible. And I realized, man, I'm in Cape Town. Eh? Things work a little bit differently there. People a little bit more laid back and relaxed. What I realized, it's not everywhere that waiting goes down that well, is it? It's not everywhere that you can just park for 30 minutes and not be charged anything. Mostly in our lives and where we go, waiting costs us something. Time costs something. Time is money. Time is effort. Time is reward or lack of reward. And what speaks to us this evening about is the weightiness of waiting. The weightiness of waiting. And I want to ask you the question, who or what are you waiting for? Who or what are you waiting for? If your life were to be an airport and you are in transition from point A to point B, who are you waiting to kickstart the next phase in your journey? Who are you waiting to come and pick you up? Who are you waiting to drop you off? Who are you waiting to refuel your tank? What or who are you waiting for to give momentum to your life? Because the reality is that our lives are supposed to be in motion all the time. One of the most beautiful Psalms in Scripture, Psalm 23, that speaks about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And right throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus reveals himself over and over again as a shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. But the implication of the shepherd has always been, especially within the Mediterranean, that he is a walking shepherd, that he is a guiding shepherd. He doesn't push us. He doesn't chase us along. He walks ahead of us. He walks in front of us. And we hear his voice and we follow him. So the implication is that we are continuously moving, whether we're moving through the green pastures and the waters of rest, whether we're moving through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether we're at the Lord's table, there is motion in our lives. Or supposed to be in any case. And I found that from time to time, my life sort of halts. From time to time, the 30 minutes become 3 hours or 3 weeks or 3 months. Thanks, Annie. And it is important to recognize, what is the motion like in my life? What is the motion like? Am I in slow motion? Am I in good motion, good vibrations? Am I heading in the direction I'm still supposed to be heading, or have I stopped, or have I maybe even turned away from where I was supposed to have been going? And as the word came tonight, I believe that for various different people here this evening, we are waiting on God for something. We are waiting for something to happen in our lives, either to give sense and meaning to our lives, to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us momentum, to give us a breakthrough. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you were to open your Bible or you were to type in the word wait in any of your search engines in Scripture, you will find many different verses. And I just want to speak to us about a few. And forgive me, I also had a few glitches in getting my PowerPoint here. So I'm just going to read this for you. Isaiah 30 verse 18. If you do have your Bible here, please just turn there with me. Just the one verse I want to read. Or maybe on your phone. Isaiah 30 verse 18. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And I'm going to read it out of two versions. Isaiah 30 verse 18 out of the New King James. And then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified as well. Just to give you a little bit of context, we're jumping right into the middle of a chapter, which normally is a dangerous thing to do because you can sort of miss the context a little bit. Okay? But this chapter speaks about God speaking to his people, Israel. And he challenges them. And he actually, verse 1, speaks about them being rebellious. He speaks to them as kids, not as sinners, not as heathen, not as people cut off from His grace, but He speaks to them as His children. But He speaks to them as a rebellious house. He says to them, you guys are looking towards Egypt. You are looking towards horses and chariots and soldiers to save you, to give you protection and safety and security from your enemies all around you. And He basically says to them that this breaks my heart. This hurts me. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to look towards other people and other things. Then He tells them, I want you to return because it is in returning that you will find your rest. It is in returning to me that you will find the security that you are actually looking for. And then we get to verse 18, and God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and He's saying, therefore, remember, He's saying to them, stop your rebellion, stop looking to Egypt. Egypt just represents the flesh. It represents the things that make sense to you in the natural. You know, those things that cause us to look down on visions and dreams, I say sometimes, until we get some sense knocked into us. But just the things that make sense to you. You can, 1 + 1 = 2, and it remains the same. And if you put this amount in, you get that amount out. And if you keep, the more you will get. You know, those kinds of things according to the world system. But He comes to them and He says to them something very interesting. We tend to think about waiting within scriptural context about us waiting on God. And there are many different verses in scripture that speaks about this. David at one stage of his life speaks to himself. He says to his soul, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Just a nice way of saying, soul, why are you freaking out? Why are you all over the place? Why are you stressed? Why are you temperamental? Why are you throwing things through the window? What's going on, soul? All right, so David demonstrates something very powerfully, and that is that he is able to gain perspective on his life. He's able to take a step or two back from his life and recognize that his soul is manifesting, that his soul is all over the place. And that is something very powerful, but also something which we tend to not make the time for, to ask yourself the question, how am I feeling? How am I feeling? How am I doing? Am I just continuing and the year has just steamrolled me and I've got to get through the year before I get to the end because there's a holiday to go on, so many things to do. And we don't always take the time to speak to our souls. Firstly, to recognize, listen, things are not okay. The engine is not running that well. Something needs to be changed here. And David does that and he says, wait on God. Wait on the Lord. Okay, I want to speak to us a little bit about that concept of waiting. And I want to start not with us waiting, but on God waiting, which is an interesting one. Eh? It says, therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted. And we sang, I'm just so blessed by the songs the guys chose. We sang this over and over again. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So we see here that He ends off with saying that, you know, we'll be blessed, happy, and fortunate, to be envied, says the Amplified, when we wait on God. But He starts off firstly and says that God is waiting. And if you look at that verse, it's a little bit misleading, and it can sound as if you don't understand what the word wait means, you can think that God is withholding, that God is taking His time, that God is deliberately withholding His grace, being gracious upon us. But it's not. I want to read this verse for you guys out of the Amplified. I want you just to listen to this. Isaiah 30 verse 18. It says, and therefore the Lord earnestly waits. And then the definition of waiting. Expecting, looking, and longing. Expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, in other words, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for Him, who expect and look and long for Him, for His victory, His favor, His love, His peace, His joy, and His matchless, unbroken companionship. And that's such a weighty scripture.
And he speaks here about three components attached to waiting. Waiting isn't something passive, in other words. Waiting isn't us just sitting back and now think, okay, God, show me your best. What are you going to do next? Surprise me, entertain me, do your tricks. Waiting is a very active thing because God here says, listen, guys, my people, I am earnestly, passionately waiting, looking for, expecting to, longing for opportunities to be gracious towards you. My heart is to be gracious towards you. But you're not in the right place, he says to them. The place of me being gracious upon you and being merciful upon you and showering loving kindness upon you isn't you relying and depending on others. It's in returning to me, he says. I want to be gracious towards you. I'm not passively sitting back and thinking, oh, okay, I'm going to wait for you one day to come. He says, no, I'm eagerly longing. You know, it's like any one of us who've been in a long-distance relationship. Gert, it's not a blessing when you're married and your wife isn't with you, eh? Like a week after our honeymoon, Nikki had to go and do her Zuma year, and I had to still finish a few weeks in Stellenbosch. It wasn't nice. My heart longed for her, ached for her. You know that heartache when you love sick, you just want to see the person. And there's something, everything inside of you. And sometimes you feel, man, if I hadn't met her, I wouldn't have known this pain. But now you have, and you have fallen in love with her, and you're ruined to anything else. You can't help yourself. You're longing for her. Your heart is breaking for her. You just want to be with her. And that is what God is saying. My heart is earnestly longing, expecting, waiting to be gracious towards you. So when Scripture says that God is waiting for us, it's not just sitting passively. It's like, I'm waiting. I'm looking for opportunities to bless you. I'm looking for opportunities to shower my grace and my favor upon you. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about longing. What does it mean to long for something? Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 5 or 6. Philip, if you could get that for us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who long for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being in right standing with God. In other words, having your relationship with God sorted out. Remember David, when he sinned, his heart was first of all reignited to the reality that it was his relationship with God first and foremost that got damaged. And he said, whatever I need to do to get that back, I'm going to do that. And so Jesus, he is saying, blessed are you, happy and fortunate and to be envied when you hunger. And Jesus used these terms, hungering and thirsting. Any one of us who've been hungry, been on a fast, or you've didn't have food around, or you're thirsty, you know how all-consuming it can become when you have to fast from something. And suddenly when the thing is there, you don't think about it. It's not that big a deal to you really. But then you start fasting from it and it's like front and center in your mind. Suddenly the chocolate cake becomes all-consuming. You just have to everywhere you go. And sometimes it seems like the devil is setting you up. You just have to go and buy something in the mall. And then I remember Jan George and I, a few weeks ago, we were fasting and we had a meeting at his company where he was working. And his PA forgot to book the meeting venue for us. So the only place we could meet was in the cafeteria while we're busy with this fast. And we're sitting there and we're having to discuss things and all these aromas are coming in. I'm like, man, I can go easily, for a whole day not getting hungry when I'm busy. But I'm fasting and suddenly all these aromas bombarding me like there's a longing, there's a hungering and a thirst rising up inside of me. And I know you guys fast very easily. You don't have any of those issues. Right? Fasting comes a little bit, but I don't have a lot of reserves to dig into. Okay, so it's a bit of a mission for me, fasting. All right? But Jesus says that if you hunger and if you thirst, it's a positive verse. If you hunger and if you thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled or you'll be satisfied. If you turn that verse around, however, the converse is true. That if you do not hunger And if you do not thirst for righteousness, you will not be satisfied. And when do you not thirst and when do you not hunger after something? It is when that hunger and that thirst has been filled with something else. So it says, if you want to be filled with the good stuff, with the real stuff, with the things that truly satisfy you, if you want to be filled with that, if you want to be satisfied with that, then you've got to make sure that you hunger and that you thirst after the right things. Because the reality is that as we are sitting here, each one of us is hungering or thirsting after something. The question is just what? What are you drawn towards when you have a choice? What are you drawn towards when you've got options? Visited friends of ours the other day, an amazing time with them. They spoiled us rotten. Just the options for the kids. Like, he's like, you know, like, I can see this, the circuits in the brain was like fusing, all these options. And then it was interesting to see what they were drawn towards. And as little ones, we don't always have control over what we do with the impulses that come to us, do we? See the sweetie, you must have the sweetie. See the sweetie, you must have the sweetie. See 5 sweeties, 10 sweeties, 20 sweeties, you must have them all. But God speaks to us and he says, I'm not speaking to you as little kids. I'm speaking to you as people that I'm wanting to lead to a place for maturity. Proverbs says something very interesting. It's a verse that years ago, a guy by the name of Cy Rogers, we were having a conference down in Stellenbosch, and he shared with us how the Lord delivered him out of his transvestite homosexual relationship. And he said the thing that changed his life was sitting in his room, and the Lord gave him revelation out of Proverbs 27, verse 7. He had already taken the hormonal things, injections and things, and his voice already started to break, and all sorts of things started developing in his body, and he was about to go for the final operation when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And Proverbs 27, verse 7, out of the Amplified, says the following. It says, he who is satiated or satisfied or filled with sensual pleasures loathes and treads underfoot a honeycomb. King James, the full soul, one that is filled, loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Amplified says, he who is satiated or filled or satisfied with sensual pleasures loathes and treads underfoot a honeycomb. And I'll never forget what he said. He said he used to fight these impulses all the time and started with being raped when he was young and people lying to him that eventually just surrendered until he got a glimpse and a taste of the presence of God. That suddenly ruined him to everything else. Suddenly filled him in a way that the things that previously looked like a honeycomb to him and would draw him, he could now just despise. All the impulse, everything just inside of him that said that you are a woman, you're a mistake in a man's body, all of those things. And today still he walks very femininely and he's got a powerful ministry. But a lot of things about him outwardly didn't change. But he walks in the presence of God. Changed him. And he says ever since that day, he waits for the presence of God. It's what gets him through his day. It's what connects him with God. And if he does not fill himself with the presence of God, there's this thing, this hungry void inside of him that makes bitter things stay sweet. That makes poisonous things suddenly look attractive and alluring. Because that void inside of you can only be filled with the presence of God. Longing. Waiting on God means to long for him, to hunger and to thirst for him. And I'm asking myself that question, Heinrich, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? What are you drawn towards? What keeps you awake? What consumes your thoughts? What is the one thing you desire above all else? What are you longing for? And my heart's cry to God, consistently say, God, there are parts of my heart that longs for you. Then there are parts of my heart, God, that wants to turn its back, wants to have just this little compartment just locked out. And God is saying, and I love the vision that Steph had, and God is saying, He's bringing the pressures. The mountain is beginning to stir. Because God is wanting to bring things out of us so the world can see Jesus. And see Him a little bit better. So God has been speaking to me about this, and as an obedient delivery boy, I'm just bringing this to you as well. What are you longing for? Really longing for? Not just doing out of habit. You know, I got born again when I was 3 years old. The Lord appeared to me in a dream, spoke to me. I've been around church all my life, and I knew the Lord and the workings of God. I realized there's such a lot in my life that I've been doing out of habit. There's nothing wrong with habit. Habits are good. Habits protect you. They strengthen you. So don't let anybody ever tell you that just because you're doing something out of habit, it's wrong. That's nonsense. Habits are good. Keeps us healthy and safe. But they can never substitute relationship. So I've just been going back and saying to the Lord, God, show me. Well, I'm just going through the motions. And He's been showing me, and I'm shocked out of my mind. And get into things and go on. We were down in a meeting, a few of us pastors, and just chatting, a few of us accountability partners, chatting to how often we fill our calendars. And then afterwards, we ask God to bless the stuff that we've organized. Instead of asking Him, like Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. But God, do you know how much time it's going to take, Marisa? It's going to be a lot of time to just get to you and find out what are you doing. And I realized, like Martin Luther, my heart's cry is to say, like, I've got so much to do that I cannot afford not to pray. I cannot afford not to spend time with God. And so my longing is just to be able to have the hunger and thirst for Him. It's a beautiful story in Luke 2. Philip, if you could go there. Waiting speaks about longing. Jesus said, you've got a hunger, you've got a thirst. But He also speaks about looking. Okay, waiting speaks about a longing, but it speaks about a looking as well. And I don't have time to read you the entire story, but there's a beautiful, beautiful story in the New Testament about Simeon and Anna. People who were waiting on God, who were waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Luke 2 verse 29 says the following. Simeon was devout man, he was ministering in the temple, worshiping God. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord led him into the temple the same day when Jesus was brought there to be circumcised. And when he got there, he was at the right place at the right time. He'd been longing for this. He had been looking for this his entire life. And at that exact same day Jesus was brought to be circumcised, he was there faithfully doing what he was always doing, ministering to God. I love that. He was just faithful in what he was always doing. Ministering to God. Pouring out his heart to God. Serving in the temple. And here comes Joseph and Mary. And they bring a tiny little boy to be circumcised. And then Simeon breaks out in song. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He says, now I can die. Now I can die. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And he says, this is the one thing that has given meaning and purpose to my life. This is the one thing that has prevented me from giving up hope. And this is the prophecy, the expectation, the looking towards the day when I will see the Messiah manifest. It has kept me going. And he says, now I've seen Him. It's fulfilled. Now I can go home. Do you have something carrying you through the latter parts of 2012? Do you have something carrying you into 2013? that has got nothing to do with the stuff around you, but has got everything to do with what Simeon had in his heart to catch a glimpse of Jesus, to see him like you have never seen him before. What is it that your eyes are longing for? What is it that brings the greatest joy and pleasure to your eyes? Some of us have been waiting, 7 years for a certain provincial team to lift a cup again. How long was it? Was it 7? 11! You see, some things you just blot out. Eyes have been longing for that day. It's a sports event. Some of us long to see the day when we will have the breakthrough in our finances or in our relationship or in our kids' lives or family life. And those things aren't bad, but I'm simply asking you the question, do you have something eternally that you're looking towards? Do you have something that is able to drive you through the moments when those things do not happen? When there's a delay? Do you have something that's able to carry your heart like it carried Simeon's? And Anna's, you can read her story later on as well. That's why it's so crucial. So crucial what we look at. Because our eyes get desensitized by the bombardment that comes our way all the time. Billboards, newspapers, television. Boom, 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 boom. Till you don't even know what you're longing for. Till you don't even know that your eyes have never been created to feast on those things alone. Or at all. They've been created to look at someone beautiful, someone glorious, someone majestic, someone all-consuming, someone, like Steph said, you can't even describe. And the disciples had this cry in their hearts, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Waiting speaks about a longing, to hunger and thirst after Him. What are you hungering for, thirsting after? Waiting speaks about looking, expectantly searching for someone. Seeing Jesus, the ultimate kick for you. And thirdly, it speaks about expecting. It's longing, looking, and expecting. And I love what this, the latter part of Isaiah 30:18 says. Expecting His favor. Expecting His victory. Expecting His joy. Expecting His peace, expecting His love, expecting His unbroken, matchless companionship. That is all part of waiting on Him. It's an expectation. It is carrying inside of you. It's the reason why it's the same word, expecting. In a marriage, husband and wife comes together and they enjoy life. There's the expectation, they're looking towards the day when a little baby will be born, and it's a hope. But when you've gone for that first sonar, and that little heart starts racing like a freight train, you cannot believe something so small, it's barely a pinprick, it's alive. And it's like beating into your brain, into your heart, and it's making you numb all over. Miracle of life. The expectation, the hope, it becomes reality. Waiting on God speaks about an expectation where joy and peace and love and hope gets birth in you by the Holy Spirit. And where your joy and your peace isn't rooted and isn't grounded in the things that need to fall into place. And we're faith people and we believe that God sorts out circumstances. We believe that He parts the Red Sea. We believe that He comes and He opens blind eyes and deaf ears. We believe that He heals hearts and restores marriages. And He does exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all our expectations. We believe that. But the reality is also that God still wants to be God first and foremost in our lives. Still wants to know, has a desire, has a jealous unction, urgency inside of His heart to know, I am your joy. I am your love. I am your peace. I am your hope. And this has strengthened my heart. It has challenged my heart in the things that I'm waiting for on God. To say, God, I'm waiting for you for X, Y, Z. But heck, I know I'm waiting for you first and foremost for you. For your joy. for your peace, for your love that nothing and no one can take away from me. Nothing can shake it. And I love what Moses said, because this last part of verse 18 speaks about this. It says that you can expect and you can look for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy. But then the ultimate, his matchless, unbroken companionship. Turn with me to this beautiful verse in Exodus 33, verse 15. God comes to Moses, speaks to Moses. Moses, you've got to lead these people, man. You guys got to get going. You've got a promised land to possess and people to conquer and all of these things. And he comes and he speaks to God. He says, God, you've got to show me. You've got to give me a sign that your favor is upon me. You've got to give me a sign that you are with me. You've got to give me a sign that you haven't left me to lead these rebellious people all by myself. You've got to give me a sign that you didn't forget about that burning bush experience we had. You have got to give me a sign that I'm still okay with you. You've got to give me a sign. And I'm so challenged by what he asks God for. He doesn't ask God for a fleece that he puts out there and all sorts of things, which from time to time we can do. He comes and he says to God, God, there's this one thing that is non-negotiable in this deal with you. There's this one thing that if you don't give this to me, you can forget about it. If you do not give me your presence, I'm not budging. I'm not moving. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do not take us from this place. And I'd rather stay here with what I know and the revelation that I do have. But this challenge to lead your people again, this challenge to leave the familiar behind. Sometimes we wish that we could just stay a little bit longer in the places where we've been. God says, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher, come up closer. And the way he brings us closer to himself. And I think this is where the monks maybe got it wrong. It doesn't come from isolating yourself from the world. It doesn't come from locking yourself up and spending 20 years in the desert without any human contact, sinners or people that you need to work with and live with. Getting closer to God invariably comes only through a deep-seated desperation. He said, I have had enough of my way, of doing things my way. I've had enough of all Frank Sinatra songs. I'm not going to do things my way. I've had enough. I want your presence. And he cries out to God for this. And it's amazing how God comes and God says, but listen, my presence will go with you. And because he asked God for his presence, God could say to him, listen, I'm going to make my goodness pass in front of you. I'm going to show myself to you. I know you by name. We chat face to face, Moses, because I believe he asked God for the right thing. He asked God for that one thing God desires to give, but which he rarely can give, because so often the other things are more important to us than the presence. God makes sure that my enemies like me. God makes sure that when we get to the Red Sea, it will open up. God makes sure X, Y, Z. It's not God. Your presence. It's what I long for. It's what my heart yearns for. And I just want to encourage each and every one of us. Guys, the difficult times that you're going through, the tough times you're going through, the Lord's guarantee is that he's waiting, eagerly longing for, expecting and looking for moments and opportunities to bless you with his presence. To overwhelm you with his presence. To surprise you with his presence. He says that he will be gracious to us. And I thought about this aspect of grace again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10. You know it, but I want to give this to you. Because I believe that the word the Lord gave through Sinet as well is so pertinent to us. Paul understood this. Paul was confronted in his life with things that frustrated him, things that didn't make sense to him, things that brought him to the end of his own strength. But he knew that the Lord was waiting to be gracious towards him. And sometimes we have such a weak opinion of grace. We only think of, oh, okay, I'm not going to be slapped silly. But that isn't what grace means. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, it's at the end of Paul just telling the people how he was struggling with some stuff. And he asked God 3 times to remove the burden from him, to remove the thorn. Don't know what the thorn was. It, messenger of Satan, some demonic attack thing in his life. But he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul. Paul said, God, just remove this thing from me, please. I can be so much more effective. I can be so much more powerful for you. If I just didn't have to battle this thing, it's taking up so much of my energy, God. Surely I can be more effective in your kingdom if this thing would just pass me by. If you could just give me final victory over this. But he, being the Lord, said to me, being Paul, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect. In other words, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Then Paul says, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest. Look at this. Yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. That the strength and the power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest. Yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. I've discovered in my life, that this is a beautiful verse, for as long as I'm strong. And it's a frustrating, aching verse at times when I'm really weak. But it's at those moments when that verse really gained the fullness of what God has intended. So I'm going to challenge you and say to you that if you shy away from vulnerability and weakness and pain, you are probably shying away from experiencing the fullness of God's strength, what He has for you. So I want to make this practical. And I want you to close your eyes right now. And I'm wanting you to think about that one thing in your life that you know, you don't even doubt whether this is a weakness or not. Call it a weakness, call it sin, call it demon, call it ancestral bondage, call it whatever you want to. But you know that this thing frustrates you, trips you up, doesn't really give you feeling of being more than a conqueror in Christ, being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know that if only, and you've prayed this prayer, you've said, God, if only I have victory over this thing, man, I can worship you so much more. I can reach out so much more effectively. I can see things in perspective. I want you to think about that thing. That thing that you even spoke to God about this week. I said, God, come on. I know one day I will be delivered from it, but God, how about now? How about in this lifetime? Maybe it isn't there constantly, but it comes in cycles. Every 5 years or so. Knocks you silly. Puts you flat on your back for 2 weeks. You've got to lift yourself up slowly again. And I want you to, as you think about that thing, I want to pray for you because I want to pray with you. And if you're ready and you've thought about it, you know this is it. Right now, this is the thing. I want you to just to take it in your hand. Close your hand. And just raise it up to God. Just there where you're sitting. God, you see all these hands. I thank you, Lord, that more than seeing them, you have created them.
That even the strength that they have to be raised tonight is strength that comes from you. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is in this place tonight to strengthen the weak arms, feeble hands. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you have been earnestly longing and looking and expecting a moment in which to pour out your favor, your grace, your loving kindness, your mercy. Father, I thank you for the many hearts who feel backed up into a corner tonight. So they know that you love them and they love you. But I thank you, Lord, that you have issued the call even for us as a congregation to come up higher, to come up closer to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have set each one of us up tonight for a meeting with you. Father, I thank you that you have already sent your angels to bind every lying, deceiving spirit. They will want to say to us that the way in which to gain strength is to shy away from the vulnerability, to shy away from the pain, to pretend. Someone here and you feel like God is playing games with you. You feel like a computer game, a car racing computer game. You're being revved into the red. You feel like God keeps on pushing the accelerator all the time and he's revving you and you can feel and hear the smoke. And you sense it's about T minus 10 seconds until explosion. The Lord is saying to you that he's not the one driving you. He's not the one driving you. You're expecting a slave master and he says, I'm coming to you. It's your shepherd. It's your Lord. But I'm coming to walk beside you. It's your friend. I'm coming to sit next to you as you drive. And I've been longing and I've been looking and I've been expecting moments that I've arranged for us. Moments when you were so frustrated. Moments when you were so at the end of your strength and you felt so bad. And yet it was my invitation for you to acknowledge the hunger and the thirst inside of you for my stuff. Not for my hand, but for all of me. God, I thank you that the reality that Paul lived in would be the reality of the hearts represented by these hands. God, I thank you that your strength, your power, your enabling grace, Lord, it is made perfect. It is shown off fully and completely right in these specific areas. God, I thank you that tonight, even as these hands are raised and hearts are raised, there's someone here, you feel like there's a ball and chain around your heart. You can't even, it's like you're trying to lift this heavy vehicle off this. It's like a baby of your dream, something very precious. And like this vehicle has driven over it and you're trying with all your might to lift it up. And you say, you just can't. Tonight the Lord is coming and he's saying, I'm going to blow that thing clear off. I'm going to blow it clear off through the wind of my spirit. But there's been a dimension of the Holy Spirit that you have ignored. There's been a dimension of the Holy Spirit that you have feared because you could not allow yourself to go there. You couldn't allow yourself to go to a place where you don't know where to. Where you don't know the answers. And the Lord just says, get out of the way. The baby is still alive, but allow me to blow that thing off. Allow me to blow it off. And Father, I thank you, God, that your grace is more than enough.
I thank you that your grace, Lord, has the power to lift us up, to establish us and to root us in you. And tonight, Lord God, we want to exalt you. Lord, as you say in Isaiah, that you will lift yourself up over us. But God, we know that we need to position ourselves, God. So we come, Lord, and we want to say, even as we sang earlier, God, that we see you high and lifted up. God, just exalt it. Just exalt it. I want you, God, just where you're sitting, just to exalt him. Just to exalt him, that the joy and the victory and the peace and the love, the presence that he has in store for you was all locked up in his gift to you, which is Jesus. Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said that if we were to lift him up, if we were to exalt him, then he will do the rest. So why don't you just where you're sitting, just even some of you just feeling so bad right now. You're feeling just so heavy right now. And this is your moment. This is your opportunity just to worship him. Just thank him for his strength. Thank him for his grace. Thank him that your weakness has not cut yourself off from his grace. If someone here, you feel that your weaknesses have cut yourself off from the grace of the Lord, you have disqualified yourself. But the Lord is saying to you that those weaknesses are in actual fact the very thing that qualifies you for his grace. How else did you think that grace works? Did you think that grace has got anything to do with you? Your job is the coming. Your job is the crying. Your job is the lying on your face in front of him. He does the rest. You have not been cut off from him. It's a girl here, and you feel that you've had all your chances on happiness. So you've settled for survival. You've settled for just getting through it. And when people ask you how you're doing, you say just one day at a time. The only problem is that you've been saying that for months now. The Lord is wanting to restore the freshness of new beginnings to you. He wants to come and do for you what he did for Anna. To know that he has prepped you, he has prepared you. To see Jesus, to see Christ. To proclaim him. Even when others just see a little baby. Even when others just see nothing, something frail and small and insignificant, your heart will be stirred. The Lord has given you the capacity to have your spirit stirred when he moves. But because your soul was satisfied with other things, you've lost the smell, the attraction, the ability to just recognize the aroma of his presence. Lord saying to you, he's restoring that to life. He loves you. His grace is enough for you. God, we worship you. Lord, we praise you. Someone here, and I just feel the Lord is saying to you that it's the worst moments in your life that it's the reason behind the cross. God never loved you more that moment when Jesus hung there. You're not getting things right and you're messing up. Jesus knew. And it's not something you don't know, but I feel the Lord is wanting you to know this. He would have done it again. He would have done it again. You're not an investment gone bad. There wasn't something that was brought into the equation, some fine print, some spiritual, economical thing, that some recession in the spirit that God didn't know about when it came to you. You're His best investment. Christ, the hope of glory, resurrection power inside of you. And I want to challenge some of us tonight to get very practical about this. You need to find someone, preferably in this room tonight, that you love, you trust. Maybe just take a step of faith. And you need to open up to someone about a very specific weakness that you have. Allow the grace of God to shine upon them. A lot of the power and the bondage in your life is because of its secrecy. The Lord is saying to you, you're not alone. You are not alone. But He wants to break the power of shame over your life. So as we're going to just spend time in the presence of the Lord, I want to encourage you to this evening to find someone. Paul says, I glory for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His glory and the power that He's wanting to manifest. I don't shy away from this weakness in my life. As long as you allow the devil to shame you with it, it will never be a source of glory to you. The Lord is about to do something supernatural in your life. It's going to be a big step of faith for you, step of trust. But I want to encourage you. Maybe if you don't want to go to someone specifically, then I want you just to come to the front. Allow us just to pray with you. And allow the grace of the Lord to wash over you. So I would like us all just to stand. Band, if you guys could, just come up. Father, we thank you for the invitation of your Spirit. For us to come, God, and oh God, I thank you, Lord, for the excitement, God. To see in the Spirit, it's like a few years ago, there was this movie by Arnold Schwarzenegger. See it, I just see the cover now about him being pregnant some weird way. And the picture that I saw is about men. It's a weird thing, but you're pregnant, but you're pregnant with something that is bigger than what you can contain. There's a dream inside of you. Man, the devil has been lying to you and he's been keeping you bound and he's been saying to you that yeah, normal, run of the mill, you're not gonna. But why do you think you're going to be greater or bigger or better? And the Lord is saying, man, there's a seed inside of you. Come on. There's a seed inside of you. It's been placed there by the Lord Most High Himself. Don't you dare despise the day of small beginnings. Someone, yeah, you ventured out and you started something. You took a step of faith. And the angels didn't pitch, at least not that you could see. There was the major uproaring success. But the Lord says He was there. He saw it. He was as present there as the moment when my baby girls were born. I had them in my hands. He was there. He saw that moment. He saw that moment. He was there. But He wants you to come and bring that baby to Him for circumcision. Bring that baby. Consecration to Him. Say to Him, Jesus, I know this was you. Jesus, I'm giving this baby to you for your glory and for your purpose. Let's worship the Lord. We're going to exalt Him. And you're welcome to leave at any time. You have to leave. Something urgent that you need to go to. If not, then I want to encourage maybe the cry of your heart is just, Lord,
I'm expecting your presence. Say that to the Lord again. God, I long for your presence. I'm going to drive in my car. A good friend of mine says that he doesn't have a lot of space at home, but his car, man, that's his temple. That's his place where the Holy Spirit just gets a hold of him. So you've got to take some oil, slap it on the dashboard and on your seat. Say, God, this is yours. You spent so much time in that thing. This is yours. Come and speak to me. Consecrate it to the Lord. God, this is yours. Come and do it in my life.